Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaiah prophesies of Jesus, especially in these words, "I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." While the Bible does not say that Jesus has his beard plucked out, when you read C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia, you see that as Aslan, the Jesus figure throughout that series, is brought before the wicked queen, the Ice Queen, the witch who is pretending to be the queen, one of the things that she has them do to Aslan as they tie him up to sacrifice him, to kill him, is they pluck out his mane. Now, I should have maybe started with spoiler alert, but if you haven't read the Chronicles of Narnia or at least seen one of the movies by now, please do that. But the plucking out of the beard was a sign of disfigurement, of mocking him, plucking out that beautiful mane of Aslan. She sacrifices him on that stone table, not realizing that by his sacrifice, by his shedding of blood, Edmund's sins are atoned for. And by in that atoning, Aslan will rise again. Lewis beautifully captures the understanding of the scriptures in his writings. Lewis is getting to the point here that it is the death of Jesus Christ that atones for the sins, not just of the sinners around him, but all sinners. That he willingly laid down his life, not just for a friend, but someone who had pitted himself against him. He gave his back as they struck him. He did not hide his face from shame and spitting. Of course, in that story, Aslan would be resurrected, undoing the powers of the wicked queen, atoning for Edmund's sin, setting him aright as a true son of Adam. Jesus has gone to his cross to atone for all sons of Adam and all daughters of Eve. There are times, and this is why I find it so beneficial to gather every day of Holy Week, when we see the different gospel tellings. The world would have us believe that this is because the Bible is not truly inspired, that it is not the Word of God, and therefore these gospel writers are contradicting each other. But is that really the case? I, of course, would vehemently argue, no, that's not the case. Rather, we have a glimpse into a wider thing. Mark includes, for instance, following the words of St. Peter, because we typically believe that Mark is writing, witnessing of Peter, that the cock crows twice before he has denied him the three times. But when we've read Matthew's gospel, when we read the other ones, we notice that it says, "The cock will not crow until you have denied me three times." So which one is it? Of course, when you study these things or have people in your congregation who do relay information about these things, you can find that oftentimes a rooster will make a preliminary crow well in advance of sunrise. And so that between these two times, Peter denies him the three times, so that at the crowing of that dawn, he has now denied him for the third time. We get a very short glimpse of just Peter's denial, but ultimately, realistically, it's not like Peter goes here and denies him, goes right here and denies him, and goes right here and denies him. We are getting a longer period of time in just a few sentences. Additionally, we hear about this young man who is in the garden as Jesus is arrested. This young man is grabbed hold of, and he's wearing just a linen cloth, and that linen cloth falls from the man, and he runs away naked. Mark is the only one that records that. Realistically, it's probably not essential for salvation. But if church tradition is correct, this is St. Mark himself, writing about himself running away in this moment. Could it be? I think it absolutely could be. Does it have to be? No, it doesn't have to be. Jesus must be who he says he is. Whether or not this young man is Mark does not matter for salvation. Judas betrays him. Peter denies him. They all are scattered and run away from him, just as he had prophesied. He goes before his accusers. And just as we had heard yesterday in St. Matthew's recounting of this, they mock him, they spit on him, they blindfold him, and they hit him and say, "Hey, tell us, who was it that hit you this time?" Slapping after slapping, hitting after hitting, mocking after mocking. And yet he sets his face as flint, hardens himself against their mockery. Because ultimately, his path is the cross. At any moment, he could have stopped it. He could have forbade them and forced their hands not to strike him. He could have closed their mouths, and yet he allows it because this is not why he's come. He's come to go to that cross. He knew that they would have to hand him over, that it ultimately would be Pilate and the Romans that would crucify him, that he would be high and lifted up as the serpent, the bronze serpent, was lifted up by Moses in the wilderness, that those who would look upon him and hear of him would be brought to salvation. And so, like a sheep before its shearers, or the lamb before the slaughter, Jesus is silent. He could have defended everything that he had ever done, but instead he points them back to those who had heard it. Likely so that after he has died, those who had heard his teachings could continue to tell others of what he has done. "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus had said this plainly multiple times, including that very week in the temple. Well, he said he would destroy the temple and then on the third day raise it back up. But even then, they could not agree. We know that Jesus is, of course, speaking about his own temple, and that on the third day it would be raised up. Do we find ourselves to follow Peter? When we got confirmed, we swore that we would die before falling away from the faith. And yet, how willingly did we buckle when the world mocked anything that the church teaches that the world does not believe? We swore that we would not fall away from the church, that we would continue to gather, that we would follow our Lord's command. And yet, when we had other things to do, or we were too tired from a hard week, or maybe the government convinced us that we shouldn't gather, did we follow suit? Yes, I think all of us can look at Peter and mock him. He swore that he would never deny him. But haven't we done that too? And the beauty of this is even Peter, even the solid rock, even on the one that the Holy Spirit filled with a confession that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that if he could fall, he could also be forgiven. Even Peter. Even members of St. Peter's. Even members of every other church. Peter does not earn salvation because he is Peter. He receives salvation as a forgiven child of God. Joseph of Arimathea gathers Jesus. Matthew had told us he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Here we see he is a member of the council, actively waiting for that day of the Messiah. But it is Joseph, and then later in one of the other Gospels, we will see that it is Nicodemus with him that bury him. Not one of the 11, but these two men from the council. Let us gather with Jesus this day, every opportunity that we have to hear his word, to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us gather every day this week to hear of the telling of our salvation, of our Lord's death, and of his resurrection. Amen. The church sings. Thou hast suffered great affliction, and hast borne it patiently, even death by crucifixion, fully to atone for me. Thou didst choose to be tormented, that my doom should be prevented. Thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.